Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews once again as we consider Jesus the mediator of a better covenant this morning. And we turn to chapter 8 at this time. This is God's word. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, he saith, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the day come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be a God unto them, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish. Thus far God's precious word to us this morning. Dear congregation, for this celebration of the Lord's Supper, I would like to direct your attention to the book of Hebrews once again as we continue our series of Jesus is Better. And we consider this morning that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. And the text that I would like to direct your attention to is Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. We read there God's word in our text. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant. First of all, a better covenant. We look at the covenant itself and contrast it with the old covenant. And secondly, better promises. We look at the promises of the new covenant, the glorious and blessed promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. First of all, then, a better covenant. Look, there is Moses. He's slowly coming down from the mountain. Children, what is he carrying? He's carrying those two tables of the law. He's been with the Lord, and God had written those tables with his very own finger. He has been there with God on the mountain, but God told him, go back. And there he is. Halfway he meets Joshua. Somehow Joshua is there perhaps still, or has come and followed the voice of the Lord to meet Moses. We don't know. But as they come closer, Joshua hears noise, a noise of war, he thinks. But it's worse than war. It's war declared on the Holy One. And as he comes closer, they see it. The people are dancing and feasting around a golden calf. And Aaron has said, that is the way you serve God. And they believe it. A lie. And in holy, righteous anger, Moses, approaching the foot of the mountain, overlooking this idolatrous feast, throws those two tables of stone to the ground, and there they lie in shambles. As a visible reminder, as a visible sermon of what just has happened. The people have broken the holy law of God. They have dishonored the one who said to them, serve me alone. They have dishonored the one who said, don't make idols. Don't make representations of me. And look at what they are doing right now. Feasting around a golden calf. That is shining in the light of the blistering desert sun. And not too long ago, they had said to the Lord, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That's their promise. But what came from that promise? And maybe you're here this morning. You have promised those things to the Lord. And what came from that promise? Maybe you have to say, not much, Lord. It wasn't that God hadn't cared for them or blessed them. No, no. Not at all. Hebrews 8 verse 9 tells us that God made a covenant with them and that he took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, out of the land of idolatry. And literally it says he grabbed them powerfully by their hand. And if we listen to Jeremiah 31 where it speaks about the new covenant and these verses are there as well, then we hear something else as well. We hear that God was a husband to the bride. He who took the bride by the hand. He was married to his people with promises, and they had promised. They were married to him. That's a covenant. He firmly grabbed them by their hands and he promised to care for them. He promised to love them. He promised to give himself to them. What a mercy it is, that first covenant. What condescension of God. What kindness he shows. What love. What outward blessings and deliverance. But verse 7 and 8 tells us that God found fault with this people. It wasn't a lack of care. It wasn't a problem with the covenant either. The covenant was good in itself as a pointer to the new one. No, the problem lies deeper. It's still the same today, this morning. The problem you and I know very well, we've heard it so often, it lies in our heart, doesn't it? They were led out of Egypt, but Egypt was not yet out of their hearts. And so years later, Jeremiah found himself in similar circumstances. No, actually worse. Things had not improved. Things had become worse. And Jeremiah, as the weeping prophet, had warned God's people over and over, judgment is coming. He will wipe you off the land if you continue to serve idols. But the people wouldn't listen. And so we hear Jeremiah in anguish in chapter 17 as he looks around in his day. The heart of man, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He knew it, just as Ezekiel later would write. that they had set up idols in their hearts. Idols that they clung to and didn't want to get rid of. In chapter 13 of Jeremiah, in that chapter he wanders and says, "Can an Ethiopian change his skin and a leopard his spots?" If that's the case, then maybe also those who have been accustomed to doing evil will start doing good. In other words, Jeremiah understood what we have heard from this pulpit over and over, that something radical needs to happen in your and in my heart to change God's covenant people. In Jeremiah's day, the Lord punished his people by sending them back to Egypt, this time Babylon. You see, the point of all this is that God's covenant people needs more than outward blessings. Can you say that this morning too? I need more than outward blessings, privileges, knowing that God is a good God who cares for me day after day. I need His grace. I need His mercy. I need Him to take away those idols from my heart. Has He dealt, beloved, with the idolatry of your heart? Is He the searcher of your heart? Is He the one who shines His light and exposes more and more of your own darkness so that He can deliver you by the power of His grace? You see, our hearts by nature are so deceitful, He needs to do that. So deceitful, so wicked, that we don't even see and notice our own sins. Our pride, our love for the world, our love for the flesh, for the things of the flesh, and love for money and for things, and unkindness in our hearts, and all those sins that so easily beset us, that so cling to us. I know we shouldn't compare ourselves this morning to others. What are others doing and I feel okay? No. God's holy law. What does it say? Where is your heart? What makes you happy? What makes you sad? What do you spend your money on? That tells you where your heart is this morning. God's people ended up in Babylon. Babylonian Egypt, we could say. And then some of them, many of them, never returned to the promised land. It began so good. They promised so much. Verse 9, we read, "They continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." The problem was not with God. Problem with this is with us this morning, just as it was with them. When we see that there is no power in ourselves to be faithful, when there is no power in ourselves to conquer the evils of our hearts, where do you look? For that people from the first covenant, God says, "I regarded them not." It basically means that he turns his back on them. They have to figure it out themselves, fend for themselves. Beloved, what would be come of you and me if God says and turns away his back on us and says, "Now you look out for yourself. You look out for yourself." Where would you and I end up this morning? Is it hell? That would be righteous. But this broken covenant, this grave sin, is the dark, dark backdrop of a new covenant, a better covenant. God knew that His people, you and I, are naturally perfectly fine with just outward blessings. God knew that you and I need something far more drastically in our hearts, a work of His grace, a work of His Spirit, than what we can do without for outward reformation. And God makes provision for that by revealing to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 that he knows how to change an Ethiopian skin and a leopard's spots. He shows that he knows how to change the heart at the deeper level, at the core of our being, at the idolatry level, we could say, at the worship level. He knows. He knows how to change our heart for the things that we really value, the things we really live for. And God then shows us in these verses his plan, his glorious plan to do so. He doesn't just want our words. He wants our hearts. He wants our full allegiance, beloved. Full allegiance. He wants us completely for himself. And for him alone. Because we read it this morning, didn't we? He is a jealous God. And so he comes with glorious promises of the new covenant to people who absolutely don't deserve it. To people who are deeply idolatrous by nature. To people who need to be deeply changed. And he makes a new start. He makes a new start. A better start. A better covenant. Verse 8. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A new covenant instead of their broken covenant, instead of their broken law, instead of all those transgressions against his covenant. A new covenant, a new contract to have a bride that is going to be with full allegiance presented, spotless one day. A contract, a marriage contract, with promises and responsibilities. And it's a new covenant. What does that mean? It's a better covenant. The word new here means not brand new. It's another word in the Greek that means basically for of a better quality, of a higher quality. A more excellent ministry, as our text says. A better covenant. We have heard about the covenant with Abram. We've heard about the covenant with Noah. We've heard about the covenant with Moses. We've heard about the covenant with David. But this is a better covenant. And who comes to initiate this covenant? Who takes the initiative? It is God who says in our text, I will make it. And the word make here is not just make, but conclude, consummate. This, he is saying, is the final and most glorious covenant there is. This is a covenant with real power. Power to overcome sin through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the resurrection. Why? Because of his promises. I will. Did you notice that? Verse 8, I will make. Verse 10, I will make. I will put. I will be. Verse 12, I will be merciful. Verse 12 also, I will remember no more. There's rest for your soul here this morning. In those I wills. He promises to do it all. And this is a one-sided covenant. God acts. You're here this morning thinking you need to do something. This is what you need to do. Rest in the promises. Yield and pray for the Holy Spirit to apply these things to your heart with mighty power. And work in you what you cannot do. I will make a new and better and climactical covenant with you, the Lord is saying here. So come with deep dependence and reverence and say, Lord, Lord, I trust. Help my unbelief. I can't work it out in my life. But I rest in thy promises. And therefore we read here that this is a more excellent ministry that Jesus, the mediator, has. The mediator of the new covenant has. He who sits upon the throne of heaven. He who is the priest. He tells us, I will work it out. And he comes and brings by his powerful work. He pours out his spirit and he gives us a new heart. He's promised. And that brings us to our second thought here. Better promises. When those tables of stone children lay there at the foot of the mount in shambles, broken. The people's hearts were not broken yet. They were still hard. Still unchanged. Perhaps some of them were a little shocked. Maybe they mourned for some time. But many hearts were not changed. Moses had to go back, remember, up the mountain and there plead God's gracious character. Lord, thou art a God of grace and mercy and kindness. Do not leave us alone. Plead for a sin-filled and hardened and stiff-necked people. And then what does he say? He says there, as the mediator of the Old Testament, Lord, blot me out of thy book. He offered his very own life. But God says, no. No, Moses, not you. Not you. Someone greater. A better mediator. Of a better covenant. Who makes better intercession. Who saves to the uttermost. He will offer himself up. He will offer his own life. He will go up that mountain. After he goes up that first mountain of Calvary, he goes up the second mountain, heaven itself, to plead what he did on that first mountain. Better promises. Better covenant. Jesus. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. And what glorious promises he has given to his people. And what power is there in these words. I will, I will, I will. If you look at it in the Greek or in the Hebrew in Jeremiah 31. It's seven times that God says, I will. A full number, a complete number. Jesus has gone into heaven to plead these I wills with his Father, and they will be fulfilled. Now let's look at those promises for a moment that he makes. The first thing he promises is what you and I so desperately need, a better heart, a new heart. Verse 10a, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. God promises here, beloved, a heart and mind change. Our minds are our thoughts and our feelings. And our hearts go deeper than our minds. It also includes our will, our emotions. Our conscience. And he promises here to change both. Both of these through the new covenant. Ezekiel later would say, a new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I give you. I will take away the stony heart. I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will cleanse you from all your idols. And all the filthiness of your sin. Can you, is that what rejoices your heart this morning? Can you say, yes, he's working on that. He's exposing my sin and he's showing the preciousness of Jesus. When he does so, then those promises are being fulfilled in your life through Jesus, the new covenant mediator, who prays for you in heaven. But perhaps someone says, Pastor, I so often come across more hardness and more sin. And I feel sometimes that I need to pray all over again, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Give me a new heart. Because you feel more of the reality of what Jeremiah said in chapter 17, my heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And sometimes you wonder, do I really know my heart? But oh, is this not how the Lord teaches us our need? So that we would cry out to him. So that we would cry out for more power, for more of his spirit and more of transformation in our hearts. That's how he works. So that we would no longer have this stony heart, but a heart of flesh. A broken heart. You see that? There was the broken tables of the law. But now he says, I will come and write the law upon your heart. Just as I did on those tables. I write it on your heart and upon your mind, so that you can obey, so that you want to obey. I engrave it upon your heart. I edge it in there, upon your thoughts, upon your will, upon your emotions, upon your conscience, upon everything. Don't you want to pray that? Lord, edge it upon my heart, the law of God. Change me, Lord. I need it. And Jeremiah put it like this, a heavenly sanctuary and a heavenly high priest asks for a heavenly Christian and a heavenly heart. And this is what the new covenant promises. And the mediator of the new covenant gives indeed. Do you need a more heavenly heart this morning? Plead the blood and promises of Jesus Christ. This is the first promise. A new heart I will give unto you. A better heart. But the second promise of the new covenant is that he gives us a better relationship with God. Verse 10b, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That's covenant language. Bonding. Promises. And they shall teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Do you realize the glory of this promise? It doesn't mean that we necessarily need no teaching at all anymore, but it means this, that you and I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, get such an intimate relationship that now no one needs to say to you, know the Lord, because you know him. You know him. He is your God and you are belong to his people. And you know that deep in your soul, no one needs to tell you. The Holy Spirit assures you very intimately in your heart, God is my God and I am by grace his child. So you don't, like those peoples in the days of Hebrews, you don't need to go to shadows and types and Levitical priests and sacrifices. You don't need outward change in the first place. You, you need this heart change, this love that is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so that we have a love for God and a relationship with God through Jesus, our better priest, who is our mediator, who stands between holy God and me, such a wretched sinner as I am. No, we don't want necessarily change circumstances. We don't want to go through the motions anymore. We want more. We want to know Him. Whom to know is eternal life. Life to our soul. And we do know Him. In part. And children, did you hear that? From the least to the greatest. Children, it's possible for you too. From the least to the greatest, you can know God through Jesus. You can know Him. Trust His promises. Seek the Lord if you don't know Him yet. Each of us needs this, don't we? This wonderful relationship that we know deep down in our hearts. He is my God and I belong to His people. He cares for me in a very intimate way. I know God. He is my God. He has showed it in my life. I know it experientially. I see it the way He deals with me in my life. He is a gracious God. He is a merciful God. I know it. I know it. He knows my deepest need. He hears my cries. He inclines His ear. That is, He bows down to my prayers and He listens to them. I have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious and good. Even when I come to Him again in my sin, still He hears me. And that brings us to the third promise here. Of the new covenant which Jesus, the covenant mediator, makes a reality in the lives of His people. Namely, better forgiveness. You remember, of course, that sacrifices needed to be made. We hope to hear later about it again and again. We heard it before as well. Here. That made people remember their sins again and again and again. But listen to the promise in verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I will be merciful unto them. That word merciful, beloved, is the same word of the publican in the back of the temple. When he was beating his breast, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That same word. What was he pleading? God's merciful character because of the sacrifice. It literally says, God, be propitious to me. That means, look upon that sacrifice. That's the same word. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. I will look upon the sacrifice and forgive your transgressions against my holy law. I will look upon Jesus Christ, my Son, and I will forgive their sins. And these precious words, I will remember them no more. Can God forget something? The infinite God, the wise God, the all-knowing God? Can He forget something? He chooses not to remember. Not to remember and bring to His memory those sins you have committed, though He knows them. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus. because of the sacrifice on the cross. Because of what happened there. Beloved, he remembered your and my sins there. He remembered them. All of them. Each one of them. And that moment of deep agony of Jesus Christ, that darkness, that forsakenness, that rejection, that utter horror when hell came together to taunt Christ, and the Father turned away his face and looked at his Son as never before. And as the heavenly judge, according to his plans, accused him of the sins that you and I have committed. You are an idolater. You are a gossip. You are a slanderer. You are a materialist. You are full of sexual sin. You are lying. You are unkind. You are selfish. You are covetous. You are full of unbelief. You are full of pride. You are full of worldliness. You love the things below better than the things above. He said to the sinless Jesus, you are prayerless. You are sinfully independent. You are full of hard-heartedness and bitterness. You are unforgiving and unthankful. And so the Father, in infinite fury, heaped upon Christ. You're my sin. Never, never before had the Holy God looked at his Son like this. Never. He was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Infinite fury coming down upon his beloved Son. What love is this? What love is this? But we take this love for granted. Or do we worship and fall down? Yes, Lord, I, it's me. No, not the Jews who crucified Jesus. Not Judas who betrayed him. Not Peter who denied him. Not the Romans who crucified him. No, it's me. It's me. With my ugly sins. And now listen. Listen, because of that. Because of that. He says to sinners like you and me, in amazing grace, I will be merciful to your iniquities. I will remember your sins no more. No more. The double negative in Greek. I will absolutely know, I will never, ever remember your sins anymore. I will not bring them to my mind. I will deal with you in mercy. My forgiveness is complete. It's perfect. I'm satisfied. Do you have a hard time believing it? Is it perhaps because you only want to be delivered from hell and punishment? Or do you really think maybe perhaps only a few sins? Or do you value the infinite power and worth of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Or is it still this innate desire, a little better next time? I want to pay something. Or is it just up here and not down here, where it transforms you? Whatever it is, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need to hear this promise with power from on high this morning. I will absolutely never ever remember your sins anymore. For the first time or afresh, doesn't matter what your situation is, that's what you need. And realize the glory of this promise and the glory of Jesus' sacrifice. And mourn for your sin. Yes, let's mourn for our sins. And rejoice in Jesus Christ alone. Because God shows on Calvary that He meant business. He meant business. He spared not His own Son, but heaped all the wrath that you and I deserve upon Him. Upon Him. God meant business. And because God means business, beloved, there's a Lord's Supper this morning. There's a sacrament. He comes to us with these promises. He says, come. Come a little closer. Look at it close up. And be assured of these, my hearty love toward you. My heartfelt love toward you. It was in the night of His betrayal that Jesus took the bread. He broke it. And He took that cup. And He poured it full. Full. What thoughts must have gone through His mind when He said, this blood is the New Testament, the New Covenant. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission or forgiveness of sins. What thoughts must have filled His heart? New covenant. Better promises. But not without blood. Not without brokenness of bread. And so He put that bread into their hands. Broken bread, pointing to a broken law, pointing to a broken body. Beloved, does that not break your heart this morning? A cup of wine, He put it into their hands. He filled it all the way up. And it points to the poured out blood. And the poured out wrath to the full. so that he can pour your cup full this morning and give you that new heart and that new spirit and fill you with his love, with his joy. Does that not fill your heart with joy? Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. He calls you today. Do this in remembrance of me. And he assures you at this table by his Holy Spirit. As you do this in remembrance of me, I will remember your sins no more.